Well, tonight we will continue our study in the book of Galatians. So if you would go to Galatians chapter 6, the title of our lesson is Justification Brings Accountability. And it is technically part 2. But if you're like, what happened to part 1? Well, Max's lesson was part 1, but I don't think he called it that because this is what I'm calling it. But essentially, verses 1 through 6 is part 1, and 7 through 10 is part 2. Justification brings accountability. When it comes to the reality that we are saved by faith through, saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are justified because of faith. And that brings certain things, and that's what we've been walking through. All right, justification, it brings discernment. It brings the fruit of the Spirit. It brings freedom, but it also brings accountability. And I know Max didn't call it this, but if I was labeling verses 1 through 6, part 1 would be to one another, all right? Accountability to one another. So if you look at chapter 6, verse 1, it says, brethren. Now, why is that important? Okay, he's talking to those in the church that are genuinely believers, those that are real, not fake or phony, not wolves in sheep's clothing. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. When it comes to this unity and this new life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, we now are accountable to one another. And when we see one of our brethren stumbling or walking off the path or making bad choices, we go to them in gentleness, bringing them back. You see, before, we would bite and devour one another. Everyone was what? A sheep who had gone his own way. Well, now we're all going God's way. And if we see one of our brethren walking off the path or making poor choices, we go to them in a spirit of gentleness. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love. All right, you have a trouble, I have a trouble. You have a concern, I have a concern. That's how we should operate, all right? That's how we should think, that kind of hive or that herd mentality, the flock of God. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, then he will have reasons for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who has taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Our life, it's not just us living for us. It's living for other people. And so there are times that we examine our own heart, and we see someone else in sin, and we have to lovingly correct or confront them. And there are challenges to that, right? Because I think of my sin, and well, I am a sinner, and who am I to correct you? Or if I do correct you, you may not like me, right? And then sometimes we correct people, but we do it in the wrong way, or we're too harsh. And that's why he says with a spirit of gentleness. So that's what I would call part 1, but part 2 would be accountability to our Creator. So when we talk about how justification brings accountability, we are now part of the body of Christ. We are accountable to one another. We are responsible for one another, but it also brings accountability to our Creator. Verse 6 is very interesting because does it go with the previous section or does it go with this section or does it stand alone? The reality is it says the one who has taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. It's that bond, that unity that we have with one another, the bearing each other's burdens and helping each other out. But then we get to the phrase, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. You can live your life however you want to live your life, but God sees it and God knows and God's not tricked and God is not fooled. What you reap, that is what you will sow. So there are 4 main points. The first one would be sending out the command. And you're like, that's kind of a weird phrase. I know, but I needed an S word and I needed the ing thing, all right? So sending out the command. And the command is found in verse 7. And everything kind of hangs off of this. Do not be deceived. And the word deceived literally means cause to wander. So as we are talking about this, we are before Christ, we were sheep who all went their own way. But God caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are brought into his sheepfold. And the sheep follow the shepherd, and the shepherd is Jesus. And if one of us goes astray, the other should hold them accountable. But we have to think of ourselves independently as well, not to allow ourselves to be deceived. And this is a good warning to the church at Galatia, this province. Go to chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Come on, you knew salvation was through faith alone. You knew it, but someone has tricked you. Someone has bewitched your eyes and your thought process. Go to chapter 4, verse 9. He says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be all enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I fear for you that perhaps I have labored in vain. Why would you go back? You used to think that you could save yourself by your good works. And Jesus made that abundantly clear that you can't and you don't have to. And he rescued you and he freed you, but now you're going back. It would be like the youth that they leave the children's building and they run to the beautiful youth group. And then one day they say, you know what, I want to go back to the children's building. And I want mommy and daddy to check me in. And I want to stay in that classroom till mommy and daddy come with that tag. And if they don't come with that tag, what happens? You can't leave. And they hold you until Midianite slave traders come by. And then the children's, no, they don't, we haven't sold many children lately, okay? But you get the idea, right? You come and go. Coming up, some of you are going to go to the college group, and you're going to be sad because the youth group is awesome. But you know what? You're not going to look back. You're an adult, and you do more adult things. So you're not going to look at it and be like, man, I still wish I was in the youth group, even though youth group's awesome, okay? So if you know that you're saved by your faith, and you have that salvation, why would you go back and perform the things of the law? Because you've been tricked. You have been deceived. You have been led astray. Galatians 1, verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Sad. They've been tricked. They've been bamboozled. They've been hoodwinked. How can they possibly follow this command not to be deceived? Well, we already mentioned it when we talk about what justification brings. 5:7, Galatians 5:7, justification brings discernment. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. And I have confidence in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Guys, when you come to know Christ, you are a new creation. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And the Holy Spirit now illuminates the scriptures so that you can understand them. And when you root and you ground yourself in the truth of the scripture, then no one's going to deceive you. Remember in the book of Acts, the Bereans? The Bereans were studiers. And they would weigh and they would test things out with the scripture. And we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Walking by the Spirit. And we are to be a tree firmly planted by the streams of water. And what are the streams of water? It is the Word of God. And so when we are, oh, is that real? Is this true? Is this so? Oh, let me go back to see what, oh yeah, that's what the Bible says. Okay, good. But the farther we get away from the Bible, yeah, I think it says that, but man, that sounds really good. And one of the issues that the elders have talked about at different levels is there's so many like podcasts and YouTube links and stuff, and it has like kind of the guise of Christianity, and it has the there's a morality to it. And so some of the stuff you listen to is pretty good. But then when you get farther down the rabbit hole, they kind of slip in some things in. And you're already kind of hooked, right? If you're not waking up, if you're not reading the word, if you're not studying, and if you're not learning, then you can be deceived. But if you are filled by the Spirit and you're walking by the Spirit, then you're not going to be deceived. You know what the Bible says. You can answer it for yourself. So the same command that they got is the same command that you got. Don't buy into false religions. Don't buy into worldly values. Do not be deceived. Well, then he begins stating the obvious. And that's point number two. Now, point number one makes more sense, right? Sending out the command, issuing the command, right? Now we're stating the obvious. He starts out and he says, A, God is not mocked. God is not mocked. And you're like, well, I know that's true. That's pretty obvious, right? No one gets the better of God. No one tricks God. No one fools God, except that's what people think. That's what people think. Look, if I do this sinful thing when no one is around, I'm going to get away with it. Oh, really? You are. If you think that, you're mocking God. Oh, I can stand up and, you know, I can see nothing but the blood and I can do this and I can do all that stuff. But then when I go out, I can live however I want. Well, God is not mocked. He's not tricked. He's not fooled. That word mocked means to turn up the nose or sneer at. You can't look at God and be like, ha, God, I got you. I know better than you. And is this a true statement? Do you think this is a true statement? Do you really believe this statement? Well, Scripture would say yes. Goliath was a giant. And how did he die? The hands of a teenage boy and a couple of rocks. A rock, and then he cut off his head and, you know, all that fun stuff. A giant! David said, I'll fight him, and everyone thought he was nuts. No one wanted a piece of Goliath. And he took him down. But why did Goliath die? He mocked the armies of the living God. And you don't. I don't care how big you are. I don't care how much you can squat, how much you can curl, how much you can bench press. You cannot mock God. You think of Herod. Remember Herod had the kind of the shiny outfit in the book of Acts? And then the light was kind of shining off him. And some were like, oh, he must be deity. And he started to, oh, yeah, must be deity. And then what happened to him? His stomach burst open or something like that. Gross. What about Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar, look at all that I built and look at all that I did. And then God made him a crazy man until he came to believe in the one true God. Belshazzar, it's on and on and on and on. God is not mocked, is he? No, he is the creator. He is the owner. But why does Paul write this? Why does he say this right here? Why does he say this? John MacArthur says, in his commentary, for a believer to sin willingly in any way and to any degree is to deny his Lord. But to sin while he is thinking somehow immune to God's standard of holiness is to mock the Lord and mimic the world. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. So on one hand, I think of the world and the people that mock God and the success that they have, and I can say, well, look, they're evil and they're getting away with it. Or look, they're unrighteous and they got a great life. Oh, hey, don't be tricked by that. God is not mocked. They will reap what they sow. We'll get to that part. But I also need to think of this. Don't deceive myself and then I can just go live however I want. God is not mocked. When it comes to social media, people bemoan the fact that there is this outpour of these different sinful choices, right? You think of the LGBTQTP kids, all of that stuff, and it's like, man, this is on our face. The world's so bad. And there's all these weird, and I'm like, no, look, I think you need to understand, the world's always been bad. The world's always been sinful, but we never had a platform to broadcast that to everybody else. All of these views that you see on social media and all of this sexualization of stuff, that's always been in man's heart. But now man has a platform to show how wicked he is. But God knows that. God sees that. The wicked may appear to be successful. They may appear to have everything. They may appear to have the best life and all of those things, but God is not mocked. God is not mocked. How does Paul prove this point? Well, he gives us a universal law. Like, for instance, what goes up must come down. All right, you actually answered a question. I'm so happy. This is amazing. Well, what is the universal law? Well, A, God is not mocked. B, a man reaps what he sows. A man reaps what he sows. And that makes a lot of sense, right? If you take, you know, corn seed, you sow it in the ground, corn's coming out. If you take watermelon, watermelon's coming out. That type of thing, all right? If I take the deeds of the flesh and I sow the deeds of the flesh, what's going to result of that? The fruit of the flesh. That's not what I want, okay? But if I sow to the Spirit, I reap the Spirit. I reap the Spirit. For what a man he sows, this he will also reap. The whole idea of you are what you eat, right? You are what you eat. You reap what you sow. I shouldn't be surprised that if I only eat Reese's Puffs and frozen pizza, if I'm not as healthy as if I was eating like vegetables and things like that. What I put into my body, it affects my body. Well, what I think and what I do will come to bear before a holy and righteous God. I mean, if anything, all right, we don't really preach Disney, right? But hasn't Disney taught us that a man reaps what he sows? Poor old Jafar, just such a well-meaning evil sorcerer who got stuck in a lamp. I mean, think of it, on and on, the Clayton guy, all right, the Clayton guy. You kids watch the Tarzan? He was trying to kill everybody, and what'd he do? He cut the vine, and he hung himself. I mean, over and over again, poor old Scar, just misunderstood Scar. A conniver and a deceiver, and he met his end. But it's also true in the Bible, right? You think of Haman. Haman hated Mordecai. And he worked behind the scenes, and he manipulated, and he was all sneaky. And everyone was like, man, but look at Haman. He's like second in the kingdom. Look at that guy. And so he built those gallows to kill who? Mordecai. But it was Haman that hung on those gallows. You see, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Job 13:9, will it be well with you when God examines you? Or will you deceive him as one deceives a man? I've said it lots of times. You could trick me. I could think you're the greatest Christian around. I only see you on Sunday and Wednesday for the most part. You could trick your friends. You can trick your parents. Don't be dumb enough. Don't be deceived enough to think you can trick God. Think of all the times Jesus surprised people by doing what? Reading their mind. And they're like, oh, huh? You don't think God knows everything that's going on in your mind right here and right now? And if you just think that bad thought, you are guilty before a holy and righteous God. If you're an unbeliever and you continue to sin and continue, you're going to get hell. All right, even this life is not going to go the way you want. The relationships are broken and the money does not satisfy. All of that stuff, okay? But if you're a Christian, I can't buy into the whole, remember, the whole licentious thing. Well, I'll just do whatever I want and ask for forgiveness later. Yeah, we know there's forgiveness in the cross, but that's not how we should operate. We should be walking in love. When you think of the fact that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good, for some of you, that should scare you out of your mind. Because one day you will give an account for that. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment. But for the Christian, When I think of that, when you think of that, that should be a what? A comfort. Because when I keeping watch over the evil and the good, he's there with me. He's there with me. But have you ever done the right thing and you got punished for it in some way? Or you've done the right thing and you didn't quite get rewarded the way you thought you would? Well, does that mean you stop doing the right thing? No. Don't think like the world. God sees it. God is pleasing. You sacrifice and you give something up and you think mom's gonna, you know, notice that and give you that gold star or whatever it is. But they don't. Well, it doesn't mean that you give up. It means that God is pleased with who you are. So that is stating the obvious, all right? Let's look at next, sowing to the flesh. Sowing to the flesh. And this is gonna be the first part of verse 8. And I'm not saying you should sow to the flesh. So what we're getting at here. He says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Is that what you want? Wake up in the morning, you know what I want today? I want a big old bowl of corruption. That sounds good to me. That sounds pleasing to me, but it is a promise. It is a truth. If I'm going to sow to my own flesh, it's not going to benefit me. What does he mean by sowing to your own flesh? We'll go to chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. If you're sowing to the flesh, you're carrying out, you're performing those deeds of the flesh. Verse 19, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strifes, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If I put out bad things and I sow bad things in my life, and then bad comes out of it, I should not be shocked. I should not be what? I should not be deceived. Should not be deceived. And a question here, is he talking to believers or is he talking to unbelievers? Well, an unbeliever can process this and consider this, all right? But remember, he specifically addressed who at the beginning of this? Brethren. Brethren, do not be deceived, okay? God is not mocked. A man will reap what he sows. And then he's saying, don't sow to the flesh. Well, John Stott says, every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are what? Sowing to the flesh. Just sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company, whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist. Every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying. Every time we read immoral literature or watch immoral shows. Every time we take a risk which strains our self-control. We are sowing, sowing, sowing to the flesh. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. Holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends entirely on what and where we sow. I mean, the concept of physical activity and being in shape is a good correlation here. If I eat good food, if I exercise, if I lift, if I run, if I do those things, my body feels better, right? And physical discipline is of some value, but godliness is far more. If I think of bad things and I watch bad things and I cozy up to bad things, well, then I'm going to reap what I sow in this. And here it is. It is called corruption. And the word corruption literally means destruction. So if you think of it this way, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, will reap destruction. Hosea 8, 7, for they sow the wind and they, you ever heard this? Reap the whirlwind. The standing grass has no heads, it yields no grain, should it shield, strangers would swallow it up. So let's talk about some specific examples, okay? So let's say that you're, you know, for instance, I am in ministry. All right, if I was lazy in ministry, I cut corners and I didn't study or whatever it is. You have ministry. You're in Sparks or you're on the music team or whatever it is. If we are lazy instead of diligent, right, then we are not going to produce what God wants us to produce. I mean, imagine if the music team was like, hey, guys, we need to come up here and practice. And you're like, I don't want to practice. This is practice. We're talking about practice. We're just going to wing it. All right, and you get up there and you sound out of tune and people are trying to sing along and you sound like the seagull from Little Mermaid, all right? Well, that's not going to be a positive outcome, right? There is a counter effect to that. Well, you think of lustful thoughts in your mind. If you have those lustful thoughts and you act on those lustful thoughts and you meditate on those, all right, that's not going to bring anything good to you. It's not going to bring anything good to you. It's not going to satisfy. It's not going to please, right? What you put in is what you put out. Think of being jealous over something that someone else has. What does it get you? Anything? Your friend has a brand new car, your friend has a new phone, or your friend's really good at something. And you're like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be jealous. Okay, what's that going to accomplish? Jealousy. It's just going to make me more bitter and more upset, right? That's what we're talking about here. What you put in is what you get out. If you have bitterness towards a fellow believer, maybe there's something that they did and you won't forgive them, or something that you want from them and they won't give to you. I mean, is it nice to be a bitter person? Is that going to help anything? Are you going to get what you want? Thinking you're too good or cool for someone else, that pride that's there, that doesn't accomplish the will of God, right? God loves the meek. God loves the Gentile, the gentle. All of this is sowing to the flesh, all right? Now we're going to go to our next point, all right? So we got sending out the command, stating the obvious, sowing to the flesh, which is bad. You don't want to do that. But now this is what you want to do, sowing to the Spirit. And I said I have 4 points, I have five. I can't count. Sowing to the Spirit. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And you're like, whoa, that sounds a little works-based right there. Is he saying this is how I get salvation? No, he's not. He's been very clear about that, all right? And we'll walk through and we'll answer that question. But this would be the one that says, man, I'm going to eat good food, and I'm going to work out, and I'm going to run, and I'm going to exercise, I'm going to do all this stuff, and you know what? Bada bing, my body feels better. Okay, well, I'm going to put off sin, and I'm going to put on righteousness, and I'm going to read the Bible, and I'm going to meditate on his word, and I'm going to exhibit and practice the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm going to reap good things. How do you sow to the Spirit? Remember, he's already used the phrase led by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. I want you to go to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, and it's not that far. I think you can do it. Go eat popcorn. We're in the go part. Flip over to the popcorn. Even though that popcorn's one word. My whole life I've been doing that and it doesn't work. It's okay. Colossians 2 verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why as if you were living in the world do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. What is he saying here? When you follow a man-made list of rules, so we're talking about Judaism here, and they're saying that, you know, the guys need to be circumcised and you need to follow the dietary laws and you need the Sabbath day holy. All right. These are rules that have been done away with. All right, but there's also rules that the rabbis added on to it. And they felt like, just check, to check, to check. It's similar to the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church adds on rules. And you do this and you do that. And the Catholic Church doesn't go by the Bible. It goes off a tradition. But it's a checklist, checklist, checklist. Ooh, I must be good. He's saying, no, that's in fact sowing to the flesh. You need to sow to the Spirit. Go to Colossians 3. This is what actually pleases God, our process for biblical change. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Same idea, but a different picture, okay? Paul in Galatians is saying you're a farmer, okay? And you sow good seed and you get good fruit. Now, he's saying you're thinking of your mindset. You think about God and you think about the cross and you think about his kingdom and you meditate on his love and you don't worry about the stuff down here. And so what's the next step? Verse 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, and on and on and on and on. Verse 8, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on what? The new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That is sowing to the Spirit. I am tempted to sin. God hates sin. Christ died for my sin. I trust God. My mind is now engaged upward. The sin that I was tempted to do, I take that off and I throw it aside. And then I put on the opposite. I'm tempted to lie. It sounds good, and you know, it's just a little bit of lie, and it'll get me out of trouble. And you know, did you clean your room? Oh, well, I could say yes. She might not even check. Well, God's not mocked, okay? Even if you got away with it, God's not like, whoo, good one, that was smart. He's not pleased with that. I'm tempted, did you clean your room? I'm tempted to lie. And I say, you know what? God doesn't want me to lie. And God gave me my mom, and my mom really loves me. And I want to be honest and truthful to her. You know what? I'm setting my mind on things. But you know that lie, that temptation to lie, I'm going to put it off. I'm going to put on truth. No, I did not. Okay, we'll go clean your room. Then I have another temptation. Do I obey or not? Do I obey or not? Okay, well, God has given me my parents, and he has commanded me to obey them, and I love my parents, and they love me. And so, yes, I am going to put off disobedience, and I am going to put on what? I'm going to put on obedience. And what is, guys, what's the end result here? Okay, you got two pictures. You lie to your mom, and you disobey, and then eventually she's going to what? Mama knows, okay? It's not just a song, an 80s song in the country. Mama knows. And what happens when she finds out that you didn't clean that room? You're grounded. You're in trouble. There's something else. The hammer is coming down. But what about the flip side? What do you have to lose by telling the truth and obeying? You have a clean room. Some of us would argue that's the greatest thing at all out of this story, all right? A clean room. One brings destruction. One brings the fruit and the deeds consistent to eternal life. Those are the choices that we're talking about. If you choose sin, and if you choose sinful things, it does not work well. Look at the Bible over and over and over and over again. David looked, David saw, David committed adultery, David committed murder to cover it up, and did it work out for him? No. Take any example of sin. It doesn't work, but sin is enticing, and it is sweet in the moment. And we think that we can get away with it. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. John MacArthur says, when it comes to this phrase, eternal life, that eternal life begins, the believer begins participating in eternal life the moment he trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So we know that we have eternal life, but it's not just so, it's the life that we live in Him. The life we live in Him. The moment he trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because it is external, no sin in a believer's life can separate him from eternal life. But any sin in his life corrupts his reflection and enjoyment of that eternal life. The believer that sows to his own flesh does not lose the Spirit, but he loses the fruit of the Spirit, among which are love, joy, peace, and patience. David did not pray in Psalm 51:12, restore my salvation to me, but he said, restore to me the what? Joy of my salvation. When we do the right thing for the right reason, there is peace and there is joy that comes from that. But when we as Christians, with the Holy Spirit convicting us, choose the sinful thing, there is guilt, is there not? There's guilt, and there's no peace, and there's no joy in that. That's the example. So I talked earlier about, you know, there could be laziness in ministry, some sort of a thing you're being lazy in. Well, the opposite would be diligent in ministry. And what does that accomplish? Building up one another, accomplishing what you need and how you need to do it. We talked earlier about lustful thoughts and entertaining those. Well, think if you abstain from lustful thoughts in your mind. That brings what? It brings purity. It brings purity. Joy and peace when someone gets something you want instead of jealousy. The joy and peace is better than getting whatever you were jealous of. Forgiveness and love towards someone instead of exercising bitterness. Humble and gracious in all your interactions instead of being prideful. If we thought logically for a moment, sin does not accomplish what we think it will. But living by the Spirit will. In verses 9 and 10, Paul begins summarizing the application. That's point five. I thought there were four. There's five. Number one is sending out the command. Number two is stating the obvious. Three is sowing to the flesh. Four is sowing to the Spirit. Five is summarizing the application. There are two parts to this. A, let us not lose heart in doing good. How did I come up with that subpoint? Well, in verse 9, Paul says, let us not lose heart in doing good. I know it's really complicated. I thought a long time about this, okay? In what ways can we lose heart in doing good? Sometimes the doing good is difficult. Sometimes it's the harder road. It's the harder path, right? I could cheat. And I could save my time. I mean, I know you kids have the AI thing and plagiarism and all of that stuff, but there's all sorts of ways that you could cheat, sitting next to someone, looking at their whatever it is. I mean, I know it's harder to study. It's harder to actually use my own mind. I could just cheat in that, right? No, don't lose heart. Do what is right. Doing good is counter to our flesh. It is counter to our mind. There is this enemy within, and we got to battle. You just got to do it. Doing good is hard work. It's difficult. Sometimes doing good may not seem to bear any reward. This is the classic example of the kids and the parents, where you're the one who cleans everything. And then you think like mom and dad are going to, oh, yeah, and they don't even notice, or they tell your brother good job, and you're like, he didn't even do anything. It is tempting to look at the hard work that doing good is and say, I'm out. I'm just going to go play me some more video games. I'm just going to go turn my mind off for a moment and do whatever I want, okay? Or we say, well, what good is it going to do anyways? What good is it going to do? God sees it and God loves it. What is Paul's encouragement to not lose heart? He says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we'll reap if we don't grow weary. We know ultimately when we get to heaven that he rewards us for that. Well done, good and faithful servant, right? I've entrusted you with some, I'll entrust you with more in heaven. There's a reward in heaven. But even thinking of the whole idea of obedience to parents. If I obey mom and dad, they're going to trust me more. Our relationship isn't this, because you're in this whole time frame. And then you get older, and then you're like, oh man, I was such a punk. I love you, mom and dad. Let's go. We're great friends, okay? But obeying them, there is benefit and there is reward to that, just like we talked about earlier. Loving others as Christ loves you, there's a reward to that. If you are rude and snippy and angry, that the weight of that sin just hangs over you like a cloud, doesn't it? No one ever goes, man, you know what? I was just too nice to those people over there. I just love them too much. But we can look at something and be like, man, I was so mean to them. Ugh. Learn from that. Grow from that. Don't lose heart in doing good, for in due time we'll reap if we don't grow weary. Ultimately, we are here to build one another up and to advance the gospel of Christ. And the way we live can lead others to the Lord, and that's what we want. So A, let us not lose heart in doing good. B, let us do good to all people. Let us do good to all people. We're not talking just to the brethren, but obviously all the brethren we should. Verse 10, so then, while you have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Christians, we definitely should be holding each other accountable. We should be loving. We should be building up. But it's not just a Christian party over here. We should be doing this with all people and all things. And sometimes you're going to love that unbeliever, and you're going to share with that unbeliever, and you're going to sacrifice that unbeliever. And what are they going to do? Okay, thanks. Did you do it to get the reward? I hope not. But the reward comes from God. The reward is a job done well, a job done right. In conclusion, the phrase I want you to think of, you need to obey the command. Well, what's the command? Do not be deceived. Don't think like the world. Don't look at the rest of the world and compare yourself to the world. Don't get your patterns and your thought process from the world. Obey the command. Realize the obvious. What is the obvious? A man reaps what he sows. But then we need to make sure that we sow to the Spirit and don't lose heart in doing good to all people. Obey the command. Realize the obvious. Sow to the Spirit and don't lose heart in doing good to all people. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, what a great passage this is today. So many truths for us to take and to apply. And I pray that we would root ourselves in your word, that we would meditate on it, and we would not be deceived by the world and the lies that are portrayed as sweet and the sin that is so enticing. Pray, Father, that we would not grow weary in doing good, knowing that it pleases you and it leads others to your Son, Jesus. We love you, Lord, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.